One of the many wonderful things about the Scriptures, and there are many wonderful things about the Scriptures, but one of the many wonderful things about the Scriptures is the way that it does not sugarcoat, but deals with monumental sins, and even the monumental sins of the great saints of the faith. Thus, we read in the Old Testament, for example, of King David. King David, a man after God's own heart, and yet one who fell into adultery, and yet one, in order to obtain, as it were, Bathsheba, committed murder also, or arranged for murder of Uriah the Hittite. King David is such an example. Moses, albeit before God called him to the mission that he had set before him, even albeit before that, but nevertheless, Moses also a murderer, for he killed the Egyptian, didn't he? We think of Moses' brother, Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, and yet the one who, I think we can safely say, brought leadership even to the whole event of the golden calf at Mount Sinai. David, Moses, Aaron, and countless others, great figures of the faith, and yet monumental sins, monumental and great sins committed even by the most important figures of Scripture. But we need to note, as we consider that, and will be considering such an incident further this morning, as we consider such incidents in Scripture and the way that Scripture records them, we need to bear in mind that the whole point of these events is not that we might say, well, there you go. Everybody is the same. And so I can feel a little bit better about my sins now when I see what David did, and what even Moses did, and Aaron did, and others did. I don't feel so badly about what I've done. Well, no, that's not the point of it. And that's not why Scripture records it as it does. But rather, within these records of these monumental sins, there are important truths for us to learn and to absorb. Important truths about sin in general. Important truths about us and our own sinful selves, our own sin natures. Here in John 13 this morning, we will be seeing and talking about, and I think you're already anticipating and understanding why I'm beginning this way, for we will be considering yet another one of those monumental sins, or at least Jesus foretelling what is coming in Peter's monumental sin. We actually will be seeing the second spectacular sin, monumental sin, in John 13 this morning. For even a couple of weeks ago, we focused earlier in John 13, just a few verses earlier, on Judas going out, verse 30. Then he, Judas, went out immediately, and it was night. And the whole point of that passage, just leading up to that, is the fact that Judas is going out here to betray Jesus and to make arrangements for that betrayal of Jesus. At the time, a couple of weeks ago, I referred to that as the greatest evil ever committed. For in that betrayal and what it led to in the crucifixion of Christ, what we had there was humanity seeking to destroy the very Son of God. The greatest evil that has ever been committed. That we saw 2 weeks ago and spoke of 2 weeks ago, earlier on in John 13. And isn't it interesting that just a few verses later, once again in John 13, as it closes in verses 36 through 38, we are again dealing with a spectacular sin, an amazing sin, a great sin, a monumental sin, which will be committed by Peter in his denial of Jesus. which does not occur here, please understand, but is foretold by Jesus in these last verses of John 13. So, a second spectacular sin, monumental sin, with much to teach us this morning. And so I've entitled this message, if you happen to check in your bulletin, I've entitled this, Lessons Through Peter. Now, you might be in your minds just now thinking, well, I would have a better title for that. I would probably have called it Lessons From Peter. But I chose it very deliberately because I think Peter, and I'm making a point by this, I'm sure that Peter, if he had had his choice, he would have seen these lessons delivered in a different way to us to this morning. That it would be from his teachings, from his words, from his writings, from his lessons, from his sermons. Peter would not have chosen that these lessons would come through him and through this sin, this monumental sin, but it does. And so let's take a look at this text this morning. Let's learn some lessons. Two lessons only. Well, there's a little side lesson along the way. Two lessons plus another one along the way this morning from this passage, from this incident with Peter. Let's take a look. The text, and it is a brief text this morning, consists of simply two question and answer. Two questions by Peter, two answers delivered in response by the Lord Jesus to Peter. So we begin in verse 36 with question and answer number one. The question and the answer in verse 36. The question comes from Peter in verse 36. Lord, it is a simple one. Lord, where are you going? For Jesus has been talking for a few verses now, for a few weeks for us now, about going away. So Peter asks the question, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answers him in the latter part of verse 36. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you shall follow me afterward. Jesus says in response to Peter's question, Peter, you can't follow me now where I'm going, but you will follow me later on. Where I'm going, you can't follow, but you will follow me later. What does Jesus mean by that? We're going to spend a moment or two talking about this. What Jesus means by this, because I think it's perhaps a multi-layered thing that he's saying here in this response that has much for us to understand about what is about to occur in the Gospel of John. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, recall, first of all, with me that for the past number of weeks, we've been seeing Jesus and hearing Jesus talking about going away, and we have understood by John's record of it that what Jesus is talking about here as he talks about going away is, first and foremost, he is talking about going to the cross, about going to his crucifixion. But he's also talking about more than that. He is going away also in the sense that following his resurrection, he will be ascending back to heaven. He will be exalted by the Father back to the Father's right hand. So he's talking about both of these things as he talks about where he is going. So when Jesus says to him here in our text this morning, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. What Jesus is saying is probably, as I say, a couple of things, perhaps a multi-layered thing that we're going to unpack in just a moment or two. But first of all, let me summarize what he's saying in this way. I think Jesus is saying this. You can't follow me now because, first of all, I need to complete my mission. You can't follow me now because, first of all, Peter, I need to complete my mission. More specifically, Jesus is saying, you can't follow me now. So now we're going to dig into it a little bit. You can't follow me now because I need to complete my mission by doing a work that only I can do. Therefore, you can't follow me now. You will follow me later, but you can't follow me now, and you can't and won't follow me in exactly the same way that I am going forward. Because I'm going to complete my work, and it is a work that only I can do. Now, moving into the specifics, once again, what Jesus is talking about here, first of all, is the cross. So Jesus, by this answer, is saying, I must complete my work. I must complete my work by doing something that only I can do. I must go to the cross, and I must die there, and that will be a death that only I can die. Only I can die. You will follow me, Peter, not now, and not in the same way, for this is a death that only I can die. There I will die an atoning death for sin. There I will die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There I will die as Peter himself will record in his epistle, as the Lamb without spot or blemish. I must die there. And only I can die in that way, Peter. I will die there as the Lamb of God. I will die as the spotless Lamb. I will die as the one who knew no sin, yet became sin for you, Peter. Paraphrasing Paul's words in Corinthians. I go there to die in that way. I go there to die bearing God's wrath. I go there to die, Peter, bearing the punishment for your sin, Peter, on the cross, and indeed the sins of all who will believe in me. That's what I must do. That's what I must do to complete my mission. That's what I must do first. That's what only I can do. Then you will follow me, but you can't follow me now. And you can't follow me in exactly the same way. Now again, Jesus goes on and says, you will follow me, you will follow me afterward. And as he says so here in John chapter 13 and verse 36b, he also says and elaborates on this a little bit further in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 21, where there Jesus says the following, foretelling Peter's death. And when Jesus restores Peter after his fall, after his sin, in John chapter 21, he explains this a little bit more fully, although it is still somewhat cryptic at the time, perhaps, but we, from our perspective, can understand exactly what Jesus is saying. Let me read you those words that elaborate on John 13 here in John 21. Most assuredly, Jesus says to Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, John tells us, just in case we miss it, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And indeed, Jesus is telling him back here in John 13, and he elaborates on it in John 21, to speak of Peter's death, to speak and say that Peter himself will follow, and indeed Peter himself will be crucified, will die a martyr's death in that way. But once again, Peter's death will be just that. It will be a martyr's death. He will follow Jesus that he will die. He will follow Jesus in that he will be crucified. But he also will not follow Jesus in providing an atoning death, but rather he will die the death of a martyr. Peter will follow, not now and not in the same way. And quickly, moving on here, there's a second way in which Peter will follow later on and not in the same way. There's a second way in which Jesus is speaking here of the fact that he needs to complete his mission and that only he can accomplish in that. For as we said earlier, following Jesus' death, following his resurrection, he ascends back to heaven. He ascends back and is exalted back to the Father's right hand and is exalted back there. And Peter will follow afterwards in this sense, not in an ascension, But after Peter dies, Peter will go to heaven, quite simply. And he will follow in that way. And Peter right now, I think we can have great confidence in this, that Peter right now, even now, is in heaven and is before the throne of God in heaven right now. Peter will follow, Jesus says. But Jesus must go first. Peter will follow, but not in exactly the same way. And not now. Peter will follow Jesus, but Jesus must go forth. And even his being ascended back into heaven is part of his completing his work. Once he is back there, and only once he is back there, he sits down with the work completed at the Father's right hand. But being ascended back up, he does so, Jesus does so, triumphantly. He does so as the one who has conquered the grave, conquered death, conquered sin, and is exalted back up to the Father's right hand. As the one who has completed the mission. Peter will follow, but not yet. Peter will follow, but not in the same way. But rather, Jesus says to him, I must go first, I must complete my mission, and then you too will follow. We continue on then. That was question and answer number one. You will have noticed I mentioned two lessons and the side lesson. None of them we have talked about yet. So we continue on and we move to lesson number one, which we will find in question and answer number two. Question and answer number two takes place in verses 37 and 38. And with it, lesson number one this morning. For Peter offers a follow-up question, if you will, a second question in verse 37. Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answers again that question with verse 38. And he answers with a question of his own, a rhetorical question clearly. Will you lay down your life for my sake, Peter? Will you really lay it down for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And Jesus foretells here this incident which is to come prior, after Jesus' arrest and prior to his crucifixion, at his trial, where Peter outside denies the Lord three times. Denies with oaths and curses, it says, that I ever knew the man. He denies Peter. A monumental sin foretold here by Jesus. Peter here, though, back in John 13, when he asked the question, I would have you know that I believe, and I'm quite sure, certain of this, that Peter at this point in time is most sincere with this. He's not offering up mere platitudes. He's not trying to paint a picture of himself that is not truthful. He's not trying to do so. He is most sincere in this, I believe. He believes, he intends that he would lay down his life for Jesus. I believe that Peter is sincere here. I believe he intends to do so. I believe he believes what he is saying. And yet, there is also in Peter's statement there, there is also an element of pride. And an element, and here we go, starting to move towards that first lesson, an element of self-confidence. That comes forth, I think, even more clearly in one of the other Gospels, in Mark's Gospel. In Mark chapter 14, as Mark records this conversation, he includes the fact that Peter also says, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Even if everyone else leaves you, everyone else is made to stumble, everyone else falls by the wayside, I will remain true. Peter believes that, even in Mark, And then back here in John, I think we see, however, that same element of pride also. That same element of self-confidence that is very evident in Mark. I think it's also back here in John 13, very evident there also. I will lay down my life for your sake. Yes, there's sincerity. Yes, there's intention. Yes, there's belief there. But there is also pride and self-confidence in what Peter says. And now we have arrived at lesson number one. Now we have arrived at lesson number one, which is spoken elsewhere in Scripture very clearly. It is given as an observation in the Proverbs, where it says in Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's what Proverbs says, and it is repeated and quoted elsewhere. That's what Proverbs says as an observation, but I would draw your attention and express lesson number one simply in the words of the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, where he offers it up not as an observation, but as we intend it this morning, as a lesson, as a warning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And there's lesson number one this morning from Peter. From his pride, from his self-confidence, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, Paul says, lest he fall. As believers, let me put it this way. As believers, for yourself, how often in the morning, even just as you open your eyes, before you've had your coffee, before you've sat down even to have your devotions, your quiet time, before you've even read scriptures and prayed, even as you open your eyes in the morning, how many of us pray, Lord, keep me this morning, keep me this day, have your hand upon me, I know what is in me. I am tempted to believe otherwise by my sinful self. Tempted like Peter to think I can stand. But Scripture tells me otherwise, Lord. Therefore, help me. Help me. Help me through one more day. Help me to stand. Help me to be faithful. How many of us pray that prayer the moment we open our eyes in the morning? That would be a good prayer to pray. And then as we shut our eyes at the end of the day, likewise, as we are shutting our eyes, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for carrying me through another day. Thank you that He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for holding me in the palm of your hand and keeping me through another day, keeping me from falling, keeping me from monumental sin, keeping me from that pride that goes before a fall. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Finally, then, in conclusion, and lesson number two. I want to approach lesson number two by considering some similarities and some differences. And you ask the question, similarities and differences regarding what? Well, recall my introduction. For in John chapter 13, as Jesus foretells the sin of Peter, as Peter will deny the Lord, and we'll see this taking place in a few chapters in the Gospel of John, as Jesus foretells this monumental sin of Peter in John 13. Remember, as I said in the introduction, this is not the first monumental sin we've seen in John 13. And when I see things like this in Scripture, here's what I think. And this is the way we're going to work through it in the end. I think, why is it? Why is it, aside from the fact that these events did historically take place in close proximity, Jesus speaking of Judas's betrayal, Jesus speaking of Peter's denial, I know that they took place historically close in time, but why? Why did Jesus speak of them that way? And why does John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, record these two monumental sins so close together in Scripture? Is there something to be learned by the juxtaposition of Peter upon Judas? That's the way my mind works when I approach this text this morning and has been working through the week. So let's approach it that way. Let's see some similarities and some differences between these two monumental sins. First of all, the similarities. The similarity number one is just that. They are both monumental sins. Judas commits what I said before was the beginning of, and sets in motion by that, the greatest evil that has ever been committed as they seek the destruction of the Son of God. But Peter's sin is also a monumental sin. Don't forget that Jesus himself said, "He who denies me before men." That's right. I see some of you mouthing it. "I will deny." This is not a slip-up by Peter. I think I am justified in calling this, as others have, Peter's sin here that is foretold a monumental sin. Both of them sin, first of all, and they are similar in that way. Both of them sin big time. Both of them sin monumentally. And there's another similarity. And this one's an interesting one. And from here, we're going to get the little side lesson. Both of them are remorseful. First of all, Peter, because that's the more obvious one. Peter, if we read of the account where he actually does deny the Lord, that's coming later in John, is also recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When Matthew, Mark, and Luke recorded, they speak of how after the cock crows and after Peter realizes that he has done exactly what Jesus foretold, that he has denied the Lord three times before the cock crowed, Peter weeps, and the scriptures tell us that Peter weeps bitterly, bitterly. He is deeply, deeply remorseful for the great sin that he has committed. But what is interesting and tragic, eternally tragic, is that Judas in Matthew chapter 27 is also remorseful. In Matthew chapter 27, Matthew says that Judas was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Those are the words of Judas. Those are the words recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Matthew. Matthew wants us to know that Judas was remorseful. And therefore, aside from lesson number two, which we are marching towards, this is not lesson number two, but it is this side point. It is a side lesson that I want us to quickly note before going on to lesson number two. And it is as follows. Remorse does not equal repentance. Mere remorse does not equal true repentance. Just being sorry does not equal true repentance. Rather, true repentance is the fruit of the working of the Holy Spirit within hearts. It involves a 180-degree turn, a turning from sin and a turning to Christ. Judas was remorseful. Peter was remorseful. But Judas did not repent, as repentance is spoken of in Scripture. Those are the similarities. Both committed monumental sin. Both were even remorseful following that. Those are the similarities. What about the differences? What is the difference? For obviously, there's a huge difference between Peter's sin and Judas's monumental sin. What is the difference? The difference can be summarized in three words. The difference is the grace of God. The difference is the grace of God. That the grace, by the grace of God, Peter was, even as he sinned, a true believer in Christ. One who was truly trusting in Christ. One who truly understood and believed and trusted in Christ as his Savior. Judas, despite all the appearances that fooled others, and I think, and this is an important point, I think fooled Judas himself. That despite that, Judas was not a true believer. By the grace of God, Peter was a true believer. By the grace of God, following Peter's great sin, Peter repents. Judas is remorseful, but that's it. By the grace of God, Peter, John chapter 21, by the grace of God, Peter is restored. Even though he will stumble later, read the book of Galatians, for instance. Even though he will stumble later, Peter is restored in John chapter 21 by the grace of God. What is the difference between Judas and Peter? Well, before I repeat my answer, let me broaden that question and start to bring it home with lesson number two. What is the difference between a stumbling, sinning, falling believer and a stumbling, sinning, falling unbeliever? What is the difference? What is the difference between the two? The answer I've already given. The grace of God. The grace of God and what not only I have spoken of, but what you have sung this morning. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. The answer is the grace of God and the keeping power of God. But that's still not the lesson. So here comes the lesson. Lesson number two, the final lesson this morning, and what I want you to make sure you take note of. Do not presume upon the grace of God. Do not presume upon the grace of God. For you, for I, for we might be tempted to say something like this. With the understanding of the difference with Peter being the grace of God, we might be tempted to presume upon that grace. We might be tempted to say something like the following. Well, if for the true believer the difference is the grace of God and the keeping power of God, then surely I'm all set. I'm good to go. I've got no worries. That's not the message of Scripture. It is absolutely true, and if you know me at all, you know that I believe this with all my heart, what I've been repeating this morning. It is absolutely true that God will keep, that Christ will keep his own, even as we've seen in the Gospel of John. No man can pluck that one out of his Father's hand. No one can pluck that one out of Christ's hand. That is true. It is also true that God does graciously restore, even after monumental sin. See the case of Peter, for example. It is true also that God will restore, graciously restore, by his grace. He will graciously restore those who are his own, who have fallen into sin. But again, do not presume upon that. Do not presume upon God's grace. For the scriptures also teach us and say most clearly, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Never presume upon God's grace, but continue on. Persevere. Persevere even as it is God who ultimately preserves you. Persevere as God preserves. Do not presume upon the grace of God. Do not assume, if I can drive it home, and if you'll allow me to drive it home in this way. And forgive me here, but I'm going to say it anyways. Do not presume simply because at some point in your life you walked an aisle. Do not presume simply because at some point in your life you signed a card. Do not presume simply because in some point in your life you prayed a prayer after somebody else. Do not presume simply because at some point in your life you raised a hand. Now, there's nothing wrong. Don't receive here what I'm not saying. There's nothing wrong necessarily with any of those, but do not presume, do not assume simply because you've done any of those. Do not presume upon the grace of God, but rather work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Allow me to close this way. This is also highly unusual if you know me. I'm going to close with my cell phone. This is the cell phone that I finally purchased 4.5 years ago when I came to be pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church. Before that, I was trying to be the last person on the face of the earth without one. I failed in that regard. But this is my cell phone. It's turned off, but I'm going to use it to illustrate in conclusion. I know you can't see this, but I want you to see the picture on my cell phone. I can show it to you afterwards if you want. The picture on my cell phone, as soon as it comes on, it's black now. As soon as it comes on, there's a picture there, and it's a picture of Peter. It's a picture of a statue, a sculpture of Peter that I took as Bev and I were traveling about. It's a picture of a sculpture, a modern sculpture of Peter, and it's a picture of Peter, even as we spoke of this morning, weeping bitterly. Now, a lot of people might think that's an unusual picture to have as the first picture on your cell phone when you turn it on. And it probably is. But it's very deliberate on my part. Because every time that cell phone goes on, I'm reminded. Do not presume upon the grace of God. Do not assume. Do not presume. It reminds me every time it comes on, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It reminds me every time it comes on to not presume upon the grace of God, but rather to continue on praying, Lord, keep me. Lord, keep me in the palm of your hand. Lord, hold fast to me. Lord, preserve me, even as I seek to persevere. May it be so. Let's pray. Gracious Father, may it be so for myself, for each one of my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. May it be so that you keep us, that you hold on to us. that you by your power, not our power, not our strength, but you by your strength, hold us fast, Lord. Preserve us. Keep us. Keep us from failing you. Keep us from denying you. In the 1,001 ways that we can deny you, keep us from denying you. Keep us holding fast to you, even as you hold fast to us. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.